Hello, and thanks for tuning in to this episode of the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. Today's episode is presented by Ken Holsberry. Ken is the associate minister of the 10th and Broad Church of Christ. Let's listen now to Ken's message.
We're going to be in Ruth chapter 2 tonight. Let's start with a story that came out of Reader's Digest. It was submitted by a woman named Nancy Jordan, who received a telemarketer's phone call. And the telemarketer began to do his thing, and he was going to sell her. He was a financial guy, and he first of all tried to sell her on a second mortgage, and she replied that she did not need a second mortgage, but he wasn't going to be thwarted, so he made another effort, and he tried to offer her a debt consolidation, and she explained to him that she had no debt. And not to be stopped, he tried one more time to offer her a loan for home improvement, and she said that she had recently remodeled her home and paid cash, and he paused. And then he made his final proposal, and he said, "Would you marry me?" Because lots of folks are looking for the right person, looking for the right person. We were just in a restaurant the other night, and they were playing, you know, Larry mentioned last week he likes old country songs, and they were playing, "Looking for Love and All the Wrong." Okay, lots of folks are looking for love in lots of different places. And so I want us to see from Ruth some things that we can glean, I'll use that word since that's a word used here in Ruth, out of this story. When we left her this morning, her and Naomi are coming back to Bethlehem. It says that it is the beginning of the barley season. Ruth wants and needs a husband. Very specifically, in that time, in that place, and in that culture, Ruth needed a husband for protection. Ruth needed a husband for provision. And so Ruth, and Naomi knew that. That's one of the reasons Naomi said, "Don't go back with me. You need to stay here." But even more specifically, what Ruth and Naomi need immediately is a meal. And so let's read together from chapter 2. Now, Naomi had a rich relative named Boaz from Elimelech's family. Now, that's just kind of letting us know something that's going to be important later on. The writer just kind of sticks that in there. One day, Ruth the Moabite, and notice how often that's what she's called. Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "I'm going to the fields. Maybe someone will be kind enough to let me gather the grain he leaves behind." Naomi said, "Go, my daughter." So Ruth went to the fields and gathered the grain that the workers cutting the grain had left behind. It just so happened that the field belonged to Boaz, from Elimelech's family. Soon Boaz came from Bethlehem and greeted his workers. "The Lord be with you." And the workers answered, "May the Lord bless you." And then Boaz asked his servants in charge of the workers, whose girl is that?" The servant answered, "She's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me follow the workers cutting grain and gather what they've left behind.' She came and has remained here from morning until now. She has stopped only a few moments to rest in the shelter." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen, my daughter, don't go gather grain for yourself in another field. Don't even leave this field at all, but you continue following closely behind my women workers. Watch to see into which fields they go to cut grain, and you follow them. I've warned the young men not to bother you. When you're thirsty, you may go and drink from the water jugs that the young men have filled." And then Ruth bowed low with her face to the ground and said to him, "I am not an Israelite. Why have you been so kind to notice me?" And Boaz answered, "I know all about the help that you've given your mother-in-law. After your husband died, you left your father, your mother, your own country. You came to a nation where you did not know anyone. May the Lord reward you for all you have done. May your wages be paid in full by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come for shelter." Then Ruth said, "I hope I can continue to please you, sir. You said kind and encouraging words to me, your servant, though I am not one of your servants." At mealtime, Boaz told Ruth, "Come here, eat some of our bread and dip it in our sauce." So Ruth sat down beside the workers. Boaz handed her some roasted grain, and she ate until she was full. Then she even then had some food left over. And when Ruth rose and went back to work, Boaz commanded his workers, "Let her gather even around the piles of cut grain. Don't tell her to go away. In fact, drop some full heads of grain for her from what you have in your hands, and let her gather them. Don't tell her to stop." So Ruth gathered grain in the field until evening. Then she separated the grain from the chaff, and there was about one half bushel of barley. Ruth carried the grain into town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also took out the food that was left over from lunch and gave it to Naomi. Naomi asked her, "Where did you gather all this grain? Where'd you work? Plus, who ever noticed you?" Ruth told her mother-in-law whose field she had worked in, and she said, "The man I worked with today is named Boaz." Naomi told her daughter-in-law, "The Lord bless him. He continues to be kind to us, both the living and the dead." And then Naomi told Ruth, "Boaz is one of our close relatives, one who should take care of us." Your version may say, "one who is a kinsman redeemer," and we'll talk more about that in the coming weeks. Then Ruth, the Moabite, said, "Boaz also told me, keep close to my workers until they finish the whole harvest." Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Ruth, it is better for you to continue working with the women workers. If you work in another field, someone might hurt you." So Ruth continued working closely with the workers of Boaz, gathering grain until the barley harvest and the wheat harvest were finished. And she continued to live with Naomi, her mother-in-law. We said this morning, this is a love story. This is a love story that God has written down in Scripture. This is Israel's love story. And we've been introduced to Ruth and to Boaz, and we're going to see, follow their relationship and see how God brings them together. But tonight, I want us to see that Ruth and Boaz, for Israel, as Israelite mamas told their daughters, and as Israelite fathers had talks with their sons, Ruth and Boaz are held up as models of what a young man and a young woman should be looking for in a relationship, in a husband, and in a wife, and even more specifically, because so many of their relationships were planned and arranged, what kind of person you should be. You should be a Ruth. You should be a Boaz. Okay, Naomi and Ruth, we said they've come back empty. They're broke. They have nothing at all. They are very, very poor. They are destitute, most likely. And they're hungry. And in that culture, and in that situation, there was several dishonorable ways for a young woman to provide for herself. That's true in every culture. In Israel, there was an honorable way for her to provide for herself. It was Israel's system, or version of what we call welfare. And it took place in the fields. And that's exactly what Ruth does. She takes the honorable way, and she becomes a gleaner, a gatherer, a harvester in the fields. The system was set up by God. It's God's welfare system. And over in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy, he describes it and talks about it. The system was in place to engender generosity from those who have, and to engender industriousness from those who don't have. And the system worked most of the time. And that's exactly what we see Ruth doing. Here's what God said over in Leviticus chapter 23. "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap the very edges of your field, or gather the gleaning of your harvest, that just falls. Leave them for the poor and for the alien." And what is Ruth? She is poor and she is an alien. "Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. That's what God tells Israel to do. This is the way that I want you to help take care of those who have less than you have. And he set up this system of gleaning in the fields. And so every good Jewish farmer who was going to follow God's law was, when he sent his workers into his field, he was going to leave the edges unharvested. And as any fell along the wayside, he wasn't going to be greedy and try to gather up every single last grain in his field. He was going to leave it there so that the poor could come along behind and they could have something to eat. And again, this whole idea is for those who have to be generous and those who don't, to be industrious and to have their needs met, to counteract greediness. And that's what good Jewish farmers were supposed to do. But I hope you know, when you read Scripture, that just because it says to do something doesn't mean that everybody did that. Because people have never changed. People are people. And there have always been folks who follow God and obey God, and there have always been folks who don't. And there have always been folks in synagogue and in church who did a little bit of what they were supposed to do, but a lot of what they weren't supposed to do. People have always been people. So just because God set this in place doesn't mean that every Jewish farmer did this. And that's why Ruth says she hopes that she can go out and find a field where she will be allowed to follow along and to gather food for her and for Naomi. Because remember, this is a time when everyone does what is right in their own eyes, according to Judges. And so Ruth, she's hungry. She's hoping that there's a man of God in Bethlehem who will honor God's law concerning the poor. And if she can find one, Ruth is very willing to work and to provide for herself and for Naomi. There's no sense of entitlement in Ruth. She doesn't have a victim mentality. She is willing to go and get what she needs to provide for her and for Naomi. And that is one of the traits that I think God is pointing out here about Ruth that he would want us to notice. As we look for someone that we might want to marry, or if we look to become a person that someone else would want to marry, or if we have opportunity to influence our children or our grandchildren on what kind of person does God want to be, that's one of the things that we see in Ruth, this industriousness, this willingness to work and to provide. I think you'll notice if you go through Scripture, in Scripture, women are not lauded for their beauty, but they are lauded for their industriousness. Last week, when Larry walked through Proverbs 31, there wasn't any description of that woman's beauty. There were numerous descriptions of that woman's ability and her cleverness and her industriousness and her provision. And that is what God holds up in Scripture for a woman who will be a good wife and a good mother. It's not her beauty, but it's what she offers. And it's what she does. And so it's not to dismiss attractiveness. We'd be naive to try to dismiss attractiveness, but it is this truth that there is a beauty that is deeper.
Attractiveness that is deeper in a godly woman than just an outward beauty. And so Ruth is held up as this model of responsibility. Boaz is held up as this model of generosity. And Scripture says, as it turned out. Now, is there a coincidence, or is that God at work? As it turned out, because not every field owner was a man of integrity. Not every field owner was generous and followed God's law like Boaz did. But as it turned out, Ruth went to the field of an honorable man, a man of integrity, a man of character. And she gets there early in the morning, and she asks the workers if she can walk along behind them and glean. And they look out, these workers look up, and they see this poor Moabite woman who probably has a little bit of a different accent. They can tell that she's different. And they see this poor Moabite woman, and what are they going to do? They immediately say, sure, you can come on. Why do they do that? Because they know the kind of man they work for. They know that Boaz is the kind of man who would say yes to a woman like Ruth. They know that he has a heart for the poor. They know he has a heart for the outcast. And I want you to notice how many times in this passage Boaz makes it clear to those guys who work for him, And we all know what guys who are like. He makes it clear over and over to those guys who work for him that they are never to harass her. They are never to embarrass her. They are never to cause her harm, because Boaz is a good man. And he notices Ruth when he gets there. Who's that lady out there? They tell her. And the next thing you know, Ruth is eating the best meal that she's eaten in quite a while. She's sitting at Boaz's table with his workers. And besides the meal, he says, don't waste time going down to the well down the road. You go ahead and you drink out of these water jugs, because my men have brought them here to quench their thirst. You go ahead and drink out of those. And he lets her know, you're going to be safe here in this field. In fact, you come back here every day and you stay here through the harvest, because you're going to be safe here. And in fact, why don't you come on up from the back, and why don't you get closer up here where my servant girls are working? And you join in them, and you get some of the best of the first that is to be gleaned. And then he lets his workers also know, why don't you just go ahead and drop a few stalks along the way? Now, a gleaner would be glad to find individual bits of grain. Ruth is going to find whole stalks with the grain still on them. And so Boaz is that kind of man. And honestly, the question may come to our mind, why is Boaz doing this? Is he flirting with her? Is he hoping to get some kind of favors from her? That'd be the kind of love story we'd be used to hearing, or in our cynicism would begin to look for. But and Ruth asked the very same question. Why are you doing this? Why are you paying attention to me? Why are you being good to me? And you know what he says? Because I know how you treated Naomi. I heard how well you took care of your mother-in-law, and I want to honor that. That's why he's taken such good care of her. And then, in verse 12, Boaz prays a blessing over Ruth, and as so often happens, becomes the answer to his prayer. When God puts someone on your heart to pray for them, to find blessing for them, many times God will let you be the one to be able to answer that. And that's exactly how it works out here with Boaz and with Ruth. And so she goes home that first day, not with just barely enough that she'd been able to gather to provide supper. She goes home the first day with enough for several meals, with the promise that you can come back here every day and get all that you need all the way through the harvest. And so I want us to stop there in terms of the story, because next Sunday we'll look at more specifically how these two get together. But what I want to do for the rest of the lesson tonight is spend some time talking about the kind of person that we can be and the kind of person that we can look for. And even if we're already married, the kind of person we need to continue to try to be. And again, if we have influence over young folks, the kind of person we want to mold them to be and train them to look for. Because Christian folks are looking for the right person. I believe that. They're looking for the right person. And Christian parents are praying fervently for their child to meet the right person. But we can't ever assume that it just happens. In fact, I don't think it just happens. We have to prepare. We have to train. We have to model. We have to mold. And we need to spend what time we spend preparing for weddings, we need to spend that much more exponentially preparing for marriage. So, three questions to ask tonight. The first question, as we look at ourselves or our children or our grandchildren, as folks are looking for a mate, the first question is that we need to be asking is, how do they treat other people? How do they treat other people? What are their relationships like? Now, Boaz had some serious people skills. Boaz knew how to treat people, and it was evident. Notice how he greets his workers. The Lord be with you. And how do they answer? The Lord be with you too. Yeah, anybody have bosses who, God bless you when he comes through? That'd be a great treat, wouldn't it? That's the kind of guy Boaz was. That's the way he talked. He eats with his workers. He's not separating himself. He's not better than they are. Boaz is right there in the middle eating with his workers. He shows compassion to folks who are needy. He honors Ruth publicly. He makes sure that Naomi is taken care of. And on a side note, if there's anybody out there who is dating someone, make sure and date their mama too. It'll go a long way later on if you'll do that, right? But he made sure that Naomi was taken care of. Look at Ruth. What about her people skills? How does she treat people? Well, her reputation precedes her. That says a lot. Her reputation precedes her. People know two things about Ruth. They know she is a Moabitess. It keeps calling her that over and over and over. She can't get rid of that heritage. They know she's a Moabitess. And the second thing they know about her is they know how well she's taken care of her mother-in-law. And her reputation is preceding her. And good and blessing are going to come when we have that kind of reputation. And that is what people know us for. I mean, they could have made her an outcast for being a Moabitess, but they welcomed her and they blessed her because of the way she took care of Naomi. People notice when we love the second mile. So, people skills. How do they treat people? When you enter in a relationship, you need to notice what their other relationships are like. A second question is, we talk to our kids, talk to our grandkids about what do we find attractive? What do we find attractive? And again, I'd be foolish and naive to say physical attraction means nothing. That's not the point here at all. And it was seeing Paula walking from work with a friend of mine at college on many, many days that I thought, hey, she's pretty. And then as I got to know her, hey, I'd like to ask her out. So we're not talking about ignoring any kind of physical attraction, but we need to instill in our children. We need to instill in our grandchildren that a lifetime of marriage is built on far more than physical attraction. Far more than physical attraction. In fact, imagine, if you will, the first time that Boaz ever sees Ruth. Imagine the first time Boaz ever lays eyes on Ruth. Now, if Hollywood were filming this scene, here's what it would look like. Boaz would walk up and he would look like, you know, the guy on the front of the book that we talked about this morning. He would walk up on his field with all his workers out there, and amongst all the people in the field, there would be one woman. And the light would shine down on her. And even though she had been in the field all morning long, and it's dusty and it's hot, she would look perfect. And her hair would be flowing in the wind, and her makeup would be perfectly done. And oddly enough, she would have come to the field to work in a fantastic dress. That's what Hollywood would paint that scene like. And then the music would rise, and it would kind of go in slow motion as their eyes met each other. And you can imagine the rest. Really? What did Boaz see when he first laid eyes on Ruth? Has anyone ever worked in a field? Or worked outside in the heat of the day? Even just ridden a lawnmower will get you hot and sweaty, right? She's been following along as a whole herd of men are walking through this field, cutting this grain, and as a whole group of women are going along behind. I mean, this stuff is kicked up, it is dusty, it is hot, the well is down the road. She is poor, and so her clothes are not going to be beautiful. Her hair is not going to be done up. She is not going to have makeup on. That's the first time Boaz saw her. So this wasn't just about, oh my goodness, who's that beautiful woman? This was about, oh, who's that lady? That's Ruth. I've heard about her. She's the one who's been taking care of Naomi. What Boaz knew about Ruth was her character. What Boaz knew about Ruth was her virtue. And folks, that's what Scripture holds up. Because that's what will last. Character and virtue. The same word is going to be used about Boaz later. A lot of times it's translated he was a man of standing, but it's the same word, a man of virtue, a man of character. When Boaz talks to folks, God is a part of his conversation. When he talks to his workers, he talks about God. When he talks to Ruth, he talks about God. It's a part of his everyday life. He's a man of character. He's a man of standing. There's a story about a famous actor in the early 1900s. His last name was Booth. And he was very famous, and they were doing a play in England. And one particular night of the running of the show, came a huge storm, and nobody was getting out. And when it came time for the show to start, there was just a bare handful of folks. And a lot of people in the show thought, let's don't even do the show. Let's just give those folks their money back, and let's call the show off. But Booth, who was the lead in the show, said, no, you know, the show must go on. And to try to motivate those folks, he said, let's pretend that tonight our only audience is the king. And so he motivated them, and they got out there, and they did a great show. And the next day, a letter arrived with the royal seal on it from King Edward, who thanked them for the fantastic show that they performed for such a small group of people. And he had come that night because he knew there wouldn't be many people there, and there wouldn't be much fanfare, and he could just enjoy the show. And so they did perform that night for the king. And we want to be looking for someone. We want to be someone. We want to instill in our children and our grandchildren people who live their life like they were living it before the king. That's the kind of person we want to be. And the kind of person we want to be with. People who play to the king every single day. Listen to what the Holy Spirit had Peter write over in 1 Peter chapter 3. Because it's not fancy, it's not glittery, but it will stand the test of time. It's written about women, but the principle is true for men as well. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. And it goes on then in the next verse to mention Sarah is an example of that. But just as profoundly, they could have mentioned Ruth as one of those women from the past, those godly women who were beautiful from the inside out and who cultivated that kind of beauty in their life. So, what's attractive? How do they treat people? And then the third question is that we need to all be asking at whatever point we are in our relationships, where is God in this relationship? Where is God in this relationship? Because a love story is not a matter of coincidence. It's a matter of providence. Scripture says, as it turned out, Ruth ended up in the field of Boaz. As it turned out, Boaz just happened to come to the field that day. See, the Hebrews didn't believe in accidental marriage. The Hebrews believed in arranged marriage. Not only arranged by their father, but divinely arranged marriages. Proverbs 19 says, houses and wealth are inherited from parents, but a wise wife is a gift from the Lord. There's nothing accidental about this love story. And the reason is because God loves a good love story. God loves a good love story. God is the original author of good love stories. He is the one who invented love stories because He is love. God hates divorce because He loves marriage and He loves love and He loves two people becoming one. God invented marriage, I believe, with all my heart for our blessing and our benefit, but more than that, so that we would have some experience that gave us just a glimpse of what a relationship with Him is like. And over in Scripture, He to describe to us how much He loves us or describe to us what it's like to be in a relationship with Him. He uses marriage as an example. I think that's why He invented it. Because He loves a good love story. He loves people coming together. He loves people sharing their lives. And He loves for them to see that that's what it's like with Him. He loves a good love story. He loves marriage and relationships. And God loves commitment. And He loves faithfulness. And He loves covenant love. And I was so impressed just this week with a conversation I had with a young lady from this church. We were talking, and it was appropriate for me to say as we were talking, "So what are you looking for in a husband?" And without missing a beat, she said, "I want a husband who loves God and who follows Jesus Christ." And that did my heart good to hear her say that. She had thought about that. She knew what she was looking for. And again, that didn't happen by accident. That happened because her mom and daddy have talked to her about that. And this church has modeled that and preached that and instilled that in her. Doesn't happen by accident. And it happens because they've combated every false myth and lie that she's heard from so many other places about relationships and about marriage. So talk to your kids. I know and I hope you do, and I know you do. Talk to your grandkids. Train them to love marriage, because marriage is under assault in this country. Train them to love marriage. Model for them good marriages. Train them to look for a godly mate. Instill in them the ability to resist compromising their values and their morals and their convictions and their character to settle for less. Because we don't ever want to be in a position where we're having to ask God to bless something that sin got us into. And train them to look for a mate who looks to God first. Because the key to becoming a good mate, the key to becoming a good husband or a good wife, the key to finding that right person is to be that right person. To be that person of character. To be that person of virtue and of godliness. So become that person. Hang around people like that. And the best way to prepare for marriage or to improve your marriage is to fall in love with Jesus more and more and more every single day and become more and more like Him. I want to end with a story that took place a long time ago. Does anybody remember who Johnny Carson is? Johnny Carson had a young man. You know, sometimes he'd bring folks on the show who had just done something. And I don't even remember what this little boy had done. But he had done something noteworthy that Johnny Carson invited him out to California and had him on the show. He was 8 years old. And it became obvious in the interview that the little boy went to church. And his family were Christians. And so Johnny began to ask him about Sunday school. "Do you go to Sunday school?" He said, "Yes, sir." He did go to Sunday school. And, "Well, what did you learn last week in Sunday school?" And he said, "We learned about Jesus changing water into wine." And when the little boy said it, the audience snickered. And it was a mocking snicker. You know, kind of like, "Oh, this poor little boy who believes that," kind of snicker. And Johnny, kind of with a smirk on his face, trying to get control of that a little bit again, thankfully, the little boy didn't even know they were making fun of him. But the audience laughed and at his little simple belief in miracles. And Johnny, kind of suppressing a smirk, said, "Well, what do you think we should learn from that story?" And the little boy, in wisdom way beyond his years, said, "Well, I think that if you're going to get married, you ought to ask Jesus to the wedding."